the Stand to Reasons, hashtag STRask podcast. I'm Amy Hall, and I'm here with Greg Kokel. We're here to look at your questions and then hopefully think of something to say in response and help you out.
We'll take a shot at it.
Here's one from Elizabeth Rowe. Thanks to great teachers of the word like yourself, I understand how God doesn't speak. But can you discuss how God does guide, lead, comfort, empower, etc. through the Holy Spirit?
Well, there's a couple of different things mentioned there. Comfort is a subjective experience of, I'm trying to think a good synonym for comfort, but of succor, of having been cared for in the midst of distress. So the scripture says the Holy Spirit does that for us. Now, that might be immediate or mediate. I think there are times people said, you know, I just had a real strong sense of God putting his arms around me. And of course, the sense is an experience of something comforting. Other times, it's the body of Christ that is the ones who are delivering the experience of comfort. So we have each other encouraging one another, loving one another, weeping with those who weep, etc. And so the Holy Spirit's comfort can be mediated either directly or indirectly, it seems to me. All right. Then how else does God actually guide? See, that comfort, I think, was a separate category from the guidance kind of questions that were there. And how does God guide? Well, the scripture makes it clear that the scripture is the guide. Study to show yourselves approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Okay? All the verses that say, for this is God's will, rejoice always, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will. That's guidance. That's in 1 Thessalonians 5. In 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Okay, so there's another direct bit of guidance. Don't do that stuff, okay? And there's lots and lots of places where commands are given, even though the phrase will of God is not attached to them. They are implicitly and obviously examples of God's will and therefore God's guidance for us. So, and sometimes that mediated, that's an immediate, in a certain sense, immediate way that God communicates to us. There's also a mediated way, and that is through other Christians. So in the abundance of counselors, there is victory, it says in Proverbs, which, by the way, Proverbs is another good example of God's word giving wisdom for our decision making. And one piece of wisdom is to be alert to the counsel of other wise people. And not just one, but in the abundance of counselors, there is victory. So we get the opinion of others who we have reason to respect, and then we make a judgment based on that information. And these are all things that God uses, okay? Proverbs makes it clear that the decision is of the Lord. So, I'm sorry, the kings make their decision, for example, but God is the one that's working behind the scenes. There's two or three passages that, maybe more, that are like that. And so the lot is cast into the heap. Every decision is from the Lord, and other things. You know, that God turns the kings the way he wants to do so. So there are these more subtle and secret ways that he works. By the way, and this is something that we don't have to worry about, but we know about. We are to worry about what our role is in doing things. So we are to obey clear examples of God's word. We are of God's will in his word, and we are to be wise in the other ones. And this is where counsel comes in. Sometimes counsel let us know, hey, you can't do that. That's wrong. You don't realize it, but it is. Here's why. So God's moral will is communicated through counsel. Sometimes it's just wisdom. Here's the smart thing to do under these circumstances. And I think God is involved clearly in all of those things. But there are other times when God is just doing his thing. And I I'm working on ways of characterizing this because there are things that God lays on our heart, and Scripture identifies that. Do all that God has put on your heart to do. But you know, in these verses identify that the source is from God, the source of the desire is from God, but the idea is in the mind of the person who is acting on the idea based on the encouragement of another individual. It isn't like they really tuned in and they figured out that God put this thing on their heart. It was just acknowledged as God was the source. And I don't think we have to worry about that. I don't have to think, well, I got this on my heart. Is God laying that on my heart? Or is the devil laying that on my heart? Or am I laying it on my heart? This kind of introspection is not necessary. I think all that's necessary is for us to ask whether the actions are good or sound. That's all that's necessary of us. And if the actions are good and sound as far as we are able to tell with counsel in view, especially on weighty decisions, then we move forward. And if God wants to intervene, he can. That's James's point in James, 4:5. Don't say, I'll go to this city or that city and make a profit and blah, blah, blah. All such boasting is evil. What's boasting about that? Well, it's clear in the next verse. Say rather, if God wills, I will do this or that. So the problem isn't with the planning, the human planning, according to James, but rather the human planning without the acknowledgement that God is a factor who can intervene at any time. And if we're just thinking, I'm the one in charge, that's inappropriate boasting, according to James. So I think the way I approach this is not just, here's what you don't do. You don't try to discern a voice or read the hints and cobble together the little clues that God has given you as to what his will may be for you in that circumstance. Bible doesn't teach that. Don't do that, but it does teach something else. It doesn't leave us in a vacuum. It tells us here are the positive steps that you make. The revealed word of God, counsel from others, giving wisdom, and the like. And also, God's going to do things on his own that are going to affect your desires and your interests and your motivations, and you'll end up moving forward because God is in it. And every once in a while, you know, there might be indications of that. But I think it's very safe to say, though I never got any directive from God, never felt led by the Spirit in the sense that people think of that concept, to start stand to reason, there's no question that God put it on my heart. Okay? But I didn't have to know that God put it on my heart to know that was a good idea. And so that's how we started STR. And the rest is history, as they say.
The passage that comes to mind for me, Greg, that reflects the idea that the Holy Spirit is doing things for us and guiding our lives without our having to figure out what's going on. In this passage, it talks about the Holy Spirit doing these things for us, but it has no reference at all to our trying to figure out what he is doing or getting messages. And it's in Romans 8, and it starts in verse 26. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So here the Spirit is interceding for us and moving in our lives in a way that is going towards God's ultimate goal for us, which is to make us like Christ. And all of this is without our having to figure out. This is behind the scenes, but we know he's acting. We also know in this very same chapter that the Holy Spirit enables us to put our sin to death. He empowers us in that way also. So there are all sorts of things the Spirit is doing in our lives without our trying to get special messages from him on our own.
Mm-hmm. And just a point, in case people misunderstand my approach to this, I'm not saying God can't give special messages. God has done that in Scripture, and he can do it in the future. I mean, he can do whatever he wants. However, when you look at such things in the scripture, you find that they follow a certain pattern, and the pattern that they follow is nothing like the way people characterize God speaking to them now. A little internal awareness, what they, I think, mistakenly call the still small voice, because that verse comes up in 1 Kings 19, and in that case, it was a quiet, well, my Bible doesn't even use that language, but even so, it was God talking to Elijah. They had a conversation. So it wasn't an inner, like, I think God's trying to tell me something. I think that he's saying they're like, 7,000 people who didn't bow their knee to Baal. Maybe it's 75. Maybe it's Asherah. I don't know. But I'm getting this thing. No, God talked to him. And that's why he had the specific details that were included in that historical account. And in the New Testament, same thing. There are very dramatic ways that God speaks, but it's not through nudging. It's through an angel or through a prophecy or through Jesus showing up, which happens at least twice with Paul. Okay, Jesus shows up. Now, sometimes he shows up in a vision. Sometimes he's standing next to Paul's bed, various motifs. But these are radical supernatural manifestations that are unmistakable. They are not like these vague, I have this awareness that God is saying business that passes for God speaking to people nowadays. It's not the same thing.
Thanks for making that distinction, Greg. And for more on this topic, Greg has articles called Does God Whisper? And it's a 3-part series on our website at str.org, because I can imagine, since we kind of jumped into this as a response to your teaching because of the question, a lot of people may not know about it. I think we talk about it a lot here, but there could be listeners who don't know anything about what prompted this question. So Does God Whisper at str.org is a great way to kind of get a fuller picture of what's going on here and what Greg is claiming here.
And also decision-making in the will of God, that's available in teaching on a teaching tape. And anyway, so there you go. If the Lord leads.
Here's a question from Christian Mahler. What advice would you give to Christians wanting to work in Hollywood to make movies and later work for Christian movie studios? Movies and media are so powerful that I think more Christians should be involved in movie and media creation. But so much of the industry is very anti-family and anti-Christian. What paths should college students take?
Well, I always encourage people in general to be students of their craft. In other words, get better at what you already do well, or what you have a capability, and be professional about the pursuit of excellence there, and bloom where you're planted. Okay, those are general principles, but they are very, very useful. With regards to this question about working in Hollywood, does Hollywood need more Christians? Yes. Do they want you? No. And in fact, if you're vocal about being, I mean, never mind Christian, just say conservative, you are going to, you'll be not only persona non grata, but you're going to have a hard time getting going. And there are, it's interesting this question is asked, because a couple of months ago, I saw a video thing that the Prager organization put out. You can find it. It's a little interview thing. They have a different name for it. It's about 10 minutes. Who's the, who's the guy who played Hercules or whatever that? I can't remember his name.
Kevin Sorbo, maybe?
Yeah, Kevin Sorbo. I mean, it's funny that his kids carpooled with our family going to school, but I never met him. I just knew his kids. I can't remember his. Anyway, this was a while back. But in any event, Kevin was very successful. All right. He was one of the most famous actors and most watched actors in the world in light of this particular series that he did with Superman or whatever it was, not Superman, Hercules, whatever that character was. But he talks about it. He said, and so if you're super successful in some film enterprise, then that means your agent and your manager are also going to be super successful because they get a cut of everything you do, right? He talks about this. He had both his agent and his manager come to him And they said to him, we can't work for you anymore. And he said, what? Why not? Because you're a Christian and a conservative. So he lost them. Now, he ended up doing a lot of stuff in kind of faith-based films and stuff like that, and good for him. But he lost his footing, okay, and in the industry because of that. Now, in addition to that, you go to the Prager thing and type his name in, PragerU, whatever. It's one of those things that Prager puts out. It's not the 5-minute PragerU. It's about a 20-minute thing, but it's interesting to listen to him. All right. Secondly, in the last 2 days, I saw video clips of Denzel Washington and Matthew McConaughey talking about religion. And the piece I listened to by Matthew McConaughey was, we are all one in Christ. I went, really? Oh, I had to hear this. Well, I listened to two things about him, and it turns out he's not a Christian, but he is religious, not even spiritual. He said, I'm religious. That's important. I don't want to just say I'm not religious, but spiritual. I'm religious. And he quotes the New Testament at different times. But what he sees the Bible as a source of good guidance and wisdom and behavior, and he's trying to live by the directives, you know, love your neighbor and that kind of stuff. All right? Well, I applaud him for that. That's nice, but he's not a Christian. Okay, so here's a guy. And he was asked the question, how do you do? How are you doing in Hollywood? What do they say? Well, some people are a little uncomfortable with me talking about God, but for the most part, you know, it's all right. Well, that's because he's not a Christian. If he's just saying, love your neighbor, who in Hollywood's going to be concerned about that? If he says, I pray to God, then who? Yeah, okay. No big. Jesus is God with a face. And when you talk about Jesus, then sparks fly. That's different. Okay. The other one that I listened to is Denzel Washington. Put God first. That was his a graduation talk that he gave. That was actually a little bit different. That was better. He didn't talk about Jesus much, but it seemed pretty clear to me that he is a Christian, and but he is also one of the most powerful actors in Hollywood. It's hard to find anybody who is better than Denzel Washington. Some is good. This guy's amazing. And so and I don't know how evangelistic he is with Jesus and all that. I do know Kirk Cameron. He's a friend. He lives in not too far from me. We're together now and again. And Kirk has been is muscled out of the industry, even though he's one of the most popular actors as a teenager in his time. But when he became serious about Christ, that really changed the trajectory of his professional career. So there are a number of people. Stephen Baldwin, I think, is an outspoken Christian, for example, one of the Baldwin brothers. He's charismatic. There's a couple of others Kathy Ireland is a very outspoken Christian. She's not in the film industry, though, but she's got her own empire now. And there's a number of others. Denzel, I think that there's others that seem to be, you know, they pop up and you kind of hear through the grapevine. But very few that are really out in the open about their Christian convictions, and those who are not in the limelight anymore. So, you know, God can do whatever he wants with a person's career, and I think that a Christian who wants to go into the film industry or any aspect of Hollywood and the media like that should do so, try to. But you're really, really, really swimming uphill. Oh, I mixed my metaphors there. You're swimming upstream. Well, a swimming uphill is impossible. That's kind of what you're facing in Hollywood if you want to reach an apex. If you're already there at the top and then you come out as a Christian, as long as your Christianity is modest, you're not going to get much heat. But if you come out as a real evangelical and you are vocal about that, Tim Tebow is another example. He's an athlete, but, you know, he got a lot of grief. And but he was a really good athlete in his time, and so, you know, he still got work. But now things are much different. I mean, since in the last year, you come out very strong as a Christian, and that entails moral issues that have to do with gender and sexuality, and you're going to get canceled. That's what's going to happen. So I'm just saying what the reality is right now and how the lay of the land. I think we should be as excellent as we possibly can in our disciplines. I know some other actors that are working, and be interesting to ask them how things are going for them and how vocal they can be. But they're not very recognizable names. Some would be. Others, Anthony Tyler Quinn, for example, who is on Growing Pains? What was that other? Boy Meets World. He was in that for 3 or 4 years. You know, this is also something that was 20 years ago. But Tony is not working. He's a very committed Christian, but he's doing some things, you know, but he could have had a fabulous career, I think, if he wasn't a Christian, but he just got aced out because he got marginalized. You know, he'd probably have more to say about that, maybe disagree a little bit, but anyway, all Christians run into this difficulty because Hollywood does not like you. And I think that Sorbo is the perfect example. This guy was massively successful. And he says in the interview, and anybody can watch it, my manager, and my publicist, you know, my agent said, we can't work for you anymore. You're a Christian and a conservative. Wow. He said, what? It's crazy. That cost them a lot of money, but they were getting so much heat from other people, they decided to bail on Kevin Sorbo, one of the most popular actors in the world at the time. That tells you something.
Well, having worked in the film industry, I have a lot of thoughts of how it was back then. Unfortunately, I think it's quite different now. But what I would say is, first of all, there is definitely a risk. I agree that there's a risk, Greg. But I also think being involved in the stories of our culture is a huge deal. If you have gifts in that, if you have a desire to do video or film or TV, and you're gifted in that, and that's the path you want to take, yes, there's a certain risk, but there are so many options for you to use those gifts. You know, we have someone who does videos for us, and he does for different organizations. There are Christian organizations, there are family-friendly organizations, there are lots of options to use your gifts if it doesn't work out in mainstream Hollywood for you.
Right.
Now, it's like I said, it's been about 15 years since I was working in the film industry, but I still have Christian friends who are working in the film industry. And so I actually asked a friend of mine who is an editor and director and writer what advice he would give to somebody who was going into this. And what he said was, he had a couple of ideas. And the first thing he said was, make it your daily focus to go above and beyond to emulate Christ. And he says, showing love and understanding to people while still standing firm in the truth is the best thing you can do. And I've seen him do this. He is open about what he believes, but he does it in such a way that is very winsome, and he's kind to people, and he has conversations with people. And you know, Greg, I know we have followers of Stand to Reason who are at Disney. I know we have a stuntman who's a follower of Stand to Reason.
That's right.
So I know they're out there.
And his wife. I saw a piece where she jumped out of a building, man, and just followed 6 stories. It was amazing. Yeah.
So
they're part of our Stand to Reason community.
So, we are supposed to shine as lights in the world. So that's the first thing he said. But the second thing he said is also very practical. And he said, have a crystal clear idea of where you will draw the line on certain issues.
Oh.
And you need to decide this before you go into the situation. What shows will you work on, and in what capacity? Will you be on will you be a PA on a set of a movie with gay characters, or perhaps it's promoting the LGBTQ agenda? Would you work for a company that produced movies that you have moral problems with? Will you call a man a woman and a woman a man publicly? He said you have to decide where your lines are now before you get in a situation where you'll be tempted to kind of blur the lines because it is hard finding work. You are constantly trying to find more work. You do one job, and this is in a lot of cases. Of course, you can work at an organization, you know, at a company where you're on staff, but a lot of the times you're just trying to find work and you're in all sorts of different situations all the time. So you need
even the most compliant actors are even the most politically correct actors. That's a concern, especially not A-listers or B-listers, but people are just trying to make mm-hmm. their way, just keeping working. And many A-listers have said, well, I'm always I never know when I'm going to drop off the list kind of thing. You know, where's my next job? So when you have a Christian with all this additional, what they would view ideological baggage, that's going to be that much more difficult. It just occurred to me, though, I wonder if we should take some of these friends that we have that are in the industry and maybe have some interviews with them and ask them about navigating in a secular world, because theirs is the most secular.
I'm
just wondering about that.
Another thing I think is important is you need to get involved in a local church and a prayer group. You have to have people supporting you. You have to have people praying for you. You have to have fellowship.
Yeah.
Try and connect with other Christians in media. There are fellowship groups so you can get to know people and network with them and support each other. Because there, I know quite a few Christians, you know, being where I live and the churches I've gone to, I know a lot of Christians who are in the film industry and have worked on shows like 24 and Lost and The Office and doing not necessarily as actors, not as actors, but as, you know, other members of the crew. So there are Christians. Yeah, there are Christians out there who are in the film industry. You won't be utterly alone, but you do need to have support and you do need to be aware that you will have these extra difficulties. But again, if you are gifted in this and you want to do it, I would say learn the skills, see where you go. There's always places where you can use your skills. There are always mm-hmm. places that can use videographers or graphics people or whatever it is you want to do. So having said all that, it's a risk, but you may still want to take it. It's up to you. It's a wisdom question. It's a desire question. And we're right back to the question about how do you make decisions.
Right.
Well, thank you, Elizabeth Rowe and Christian Mahler. We really appreciate your questions. This is Amy Hall and Greg Kokel for Stand to Reason.